As we've been going through the book of Esther, we've covered the first four chapters, and the overarching design of Esther is to help us to understand the providence of God. God's providence, a definition that Jerry Bridges uses, that we've used throughout this series, is God's providence is His constant care for and His absolute rule over all His creation for His own glory and the good of His people. His constant care for and His absolute rule over all His creation for His own glory and for the good of His people. And we recognize it's the providence of God in the book of Esther because God Himself is not identified all throughout this book. We don't have God speaking. We don't have God even mentioned in this entire book of Esther. But the reality is it's the book all about God and how He moves, sometimes in ways that we can see and sometimes in ways that we don't. And so just a quick review, and I often spend way too much time reviewing, but quickly to get all of you on the same page, Esther happened 2,500 years ago, as Persia was the world power in the Western world. And in chapter one of the book of Esther, we see God's providence, in His deposing of Queen Vashti. The queen whom the king really loved and admired, and such so that he wanted to show her off in front of others. She was unwilling to do that, and so she was removed from her position under pretty extraordinary circumstances, and there became a vacuum for the position of queen in Persia, as the book of Esther begins in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we see God's providence when Esther is chosen to be queen. Esther, who was someone who was not a native Persian, she was brought when the Israelites were brought more than 100 years ago, when the Babylonians brought those whom they'd taken over from Jerusalem and brought them into Persia. And Esther, along with her cousin who was raising her, Mordecai and his wife, raising Esther. And Esther, through some amazing circumstances, again, God being in control, is identified as the next queen of Persia. And we see the reason for that in chapter 3. Why was God's providence there moving Vashti out, moving Esther in? Because a fellow named Haman convinced the king, allowing Haman, one of the Jewish or one of the non-Jews there, to having Mordecai really get in Haman's face and not respond and give Haman the honor that was due him. And so when Mordecai didn't give Haman the honor, Haman convinced the king, Xerxes, to go ahead and not only get rid of Haman, get rid of all the Jews. And that's where Queen Esther was going to come into such an important role. Because in chapter 4, we see how Mordecai exhibits this tremendous faith, asking Esther to go to the king and asking Esther for favor from the king in order to deal with the challenge that the king presented to getting rid of all the Jewish people that were in Persia. Could have been as many as 15 million at the time. they had been there for more than 100 years. And so these are people that were a part of the community. They were a part of life in that part of Persia right there. That's why at the end of chapter 3 there was such consternation over this going on. And Mordecai gives these words to Esther in chapter 4 verses 12 through 14. Do not think that because you are in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your families and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. That the fact that Esther was now queen in Persia, that she was there for a purpose that God had in mind. And so he encouraged Esther, go to the king and ask for favor. And that's where we left Esther as we finished chapter 4. And so today we're going to look at chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along that way. But chapter 5 begins in the third year. Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and he held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached him and touched the tip of the scepter. Esther understood. Remember, she had asked her team and those that were aware of the situation to fast and to pray so that she would go in front of the king, that she would go with the favor of God. And so she went there in the clothes. My guess is she probably went in the clothes that she had recognized that the king most was appreciative of, and she hadn't seen the king for 30 days, we learned in chapter 4, but the king immediately recognizes her and immediately asks her to come in. And as she goes and exercises faith, recognizing that if the king did not, if you were standing in front of the king and you did not have an appointment to see him, he could immediately, capital punishment, he could say, you're gone, you're dead, because you did not have an appointment to see me. But she was willing to exercise faith and understanding the faith that God had given her, that she was positioned by God in order to be able to do something like this. And amazingly, Esther standing in the court, that the king was pleased to see her. I mean, Proverbs chapter 21 verse 1. Reminds us, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. That Esther was experiencing the favor of God by the king allowing her to come in to his presence, and holding out the gold scepter. And so Esther approached, as we said, and touched the tip, of the scepter, and demonstrating the humility that the king deserved as being the king. And Esther demonstrated this great faith that she had in God. Psalm 116 verse 1 reminds us, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. The faith that Esther had as she believed the promises of God. Hebrews 6:18 is, it is impossible for God to lie. The promises that he has to open the doors in front of us, to allow us to accomplish the things that he has planned. Esther demonstrated that in front of the king and by her willingness to go in front of the king. And so we see that favor in the verses 1-2. And then in verses 3 and following, we see the favor. The faith in verses 1 and 2, and then the favor in verses 3, 4, and 5. The king asked What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you. Now we read that and say, was he really saying something that was true? No, that's not the case, because Esther probably should have changed what she was going to ask for if she knew that was a true statement. It was hyperbole. We all use hyperbole. You know, hyperbole is that exaggerated statement, not meant to be taken literally. It emphasized the extent of the king's willingness to grant a request, not actually dividing his kingdom in any ways. And in ancient Near Eastern cultures, such a grand gesture were a common part of the royal rhetoric, signifying favor and a willingness to bestow great gifts. Sort of like saying, you know, whatever you ask for, I'm going to go ahead and do that for you. Well, you know, they use the word whatever, not in a very literal way. You mean it? Whatever you ask for? No, I'm going to give you great favor. As long as it's a reasonable request, I'm going to do my best to answer it. And so that's how the king was answering it, even up to half the kingdom. Sort of like what got, remember in Mark chapter 6, what got the Herod in trouble with John the Baptist, when his granddaughter came in and was dancing before him, and he said, oh, I'll give you up to half the kingdom, whatever you want. And then her mother said, we want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Okay, but because he said that in front of other people, he was felt held to that crazy request and beheaded John the Baptist. The same thing that was said at that time, even though that was 500 years later, a very common hyperbole to use. And so the king responds in that way, giving Esther great favor. If it pleases the king, replied Esther, this is her response to even, what is your request? If it pleases the king, let the king together with Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. Well, so Esther's faith that we saw in verses 1 and 2, see, her faith had already begun to take some traction. She had already prepared a banquet, and she was going to go in front of the king and invite, you know, if he allowed her to live, she was going to invite them to a banquet. And she already had prepared that banquet. And the king responded favorably to her. Bring Haman at once, the king said in verse 5, so that we may do what Esther asked. Now, amazingly, this is the same king that deposed his queen back in chapter 1, right? When Queen Vashti said, no, you know, I'm not going to come and display my beauty in front of all of the men that are there, that have all probably had too many adult beverages to drink, and this is really not the setting I want to be in. And he deposed of her, banished her from his presence for the rest of his life. Not a good thing to do as far as what he was actually thinking, but that was the advice that he had given. This time, Haman responds positively, or not Haman, King Xerxes responds positively to her request. Let's go at once. Bring Haman so that we might do what Esther asked. And what we see here, one with favor, is the favor that the king offers Esther is actually the favor of God on Esther. The favor of the king is actually the favor of God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. And then Psalm 5, verse 12. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord
God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And then even in our context, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, New Testament, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so Esther experiences this wonderful favor from the king, but ultimately from God. And the chapter 5 continues, the second half of verse 5. And we move into this next section, which is all about food. So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king asked Esther again, "Now what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it'll be granted." It's amazing that here's now for the second time Esther has given this great opportunity to ask for anything that she wants from the king. And in verse 7, Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this: if the king regards me with favor and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Why is that? Why is she even unwilling to say, you know, after twice still not being willing and comes up with this idea that she has in her mind, "Come back tomorrow. I'd like to do another banquet for just you and Haman." I'm not sure how much this banquet of two or three is going to be enjoyed by everyone anyway, but this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to come to a second banquet. And, you know, just thinking about that for a moment, why not answer that request? Why ask them to come to a second banquet? Maybe Esther needed to figure out exactly what kind of mindset that the king was in. I mean, she hadn't seen him for 30 days. She's not sure if she's really going to experience his good favor, or if he's in a good mood, or if he's in one of those uh-oh moods. And so, you know, the more time that she gets to spend with them in this banquet time, maybe a better understanding she would have. Maybe her thought process is, if they're willing to do something and say yes to something small, maybe they're willing to say yes to something big, because I know what I'm going to ask him. It wasn't as if she didn't know what her request was. She was just unwilling to do it. Not only the first opportunity, but even the second opportunity. And so maybe if they respond positively in a small way, that they'll be more apt to respond positively that he'll be more apt to respond positively in a big one. Maybe it was spending more time with Haman. That spending time with Haman would be something that the king would enjoy, and the queen would sort of get to know this person that maybe she hadn't met before. Banquet with friends is always a good thing. Maybe another idea might have been, if I can get him full enough, not only with food, but with beverages that they'll be drinking, you know, maybe he'll say yes to something that he wouldn't necessarily say yes for on a regular basis. But ultimately, here's what we know to be the reason why. Because it gave God the opportunity to do something during that time. It gave God the opportunity, and we won't look at this until we look at chapter 6, but it gave God the opportunity to involve his providential plan into what was going to happen. Because we know the king's going to have a hard time sleeping after the second banquet, after this banquet and time that he's spending with Haman and with Esther. And so her uncertainty gave room for God to do what only he could do. And then finally we have at the end of the chapter first banquet already being over with. And so Haman went out that day, verse 9 says, happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he had neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. To be in such a jovial mood, to be in such a, boy, this is gets no better than this, Haman must have been saying to himself. And then he rides out of the palace right there and sees Haman where Haman normally would be. And Haman refused to give him any honor at all. And it just threw him into a rage. One person's action changed everything for Haman. He already had what he had asked for. Remember, Mordecai, who was a Jew, was already going to be destroyed when the edict that the king had put out that all the Jews would be destroyed. Haman was going to be a part of, Mordecai was going to be a part of that and be destroyed. So it wasn't that Mordecai was somehow going to, you know, escape from the edict. No, Haman was just unwilling to be patient for what was going to happen, because Mordecai continued to dishonor him by not responding as appropriate when Haman came by. Verse 10, nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Probably the only positive thing ever said about Haman right there in verse 10. He restrained himself. We don't know where that came from, but he did, right? Calling together his friends and Zeresh's wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, all the ways the king had honored him and how he'd elevated him above other nobles and officials. And the fifth thing, that I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. He boasted in front of all of his family and friends about all the things that he had just experienced and all the blessings that he had received. Verse 13, but this gave him no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. Haman, here's an idea. Look the other way. You know where Mordecai is. Don't look in that direction. You're in great shape. You love everything. You know, you've just had one banquet. You're going to have another banquet tomorrow. Don't look in Mordecai's direction. No. You know, just overlook Mordecai's action. It's just one Jew and he's going to get taken care of anyway. But we see who Haman really is and his character by being unwilling to do those things which would make a lot of sense and be allowed to be filled with rage because of Mordecai's unwillingness. We're also seeing that spiritual battle that's going on right now when we see how Haman responded. And in verse 14, his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a pole set up reaching to the height of 50 cubits, 75 feet, much higher than this ceiling right here. So you would get an idea how big this pole would be that he was going to, you know, what are you going to do with that pole? Tell the king tomorrow to have Mordecai impaled on it, verse 14. And then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself. This suggestion delighted Haman. And he had the pole set up. So Haman exercised faith himself, bad faith, but faith, having this pole set up. Remember, everything that he'd asked the king to do, how did the king respond? Do it, Haman. Do it, Haman. Do it. And this, you know, his wife, his friends, that will make Haman feel well. You know, ask him tomorrow. We can't wait for Mordecai. Let's put Mordecai on this pole and hang him in so that everybody could see not only that it's you taking care of Mordecai, but how good that you are with the king allowing you to do this. And so we see the foolishness of Haman and his rage against Mordecai. Psalm 49, verses 5 and 6. Why should I fear when evil days come, when the wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? Describing Haman, Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And Proverbs 1:18. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. And so we see this foolish rage from Haman because of the actions of one person. And we see and know that rage is actually going to be a part of bringing about the salvation of the entire nation of Israel that's there in Persia. God's providence at work. But we have to wait until chapter 6 to see that happen. But let's come back a second to where we began. God's providence, his constant care for and his absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory and for the good of his people. Constant care, absolute rule over Esther, over Mordecai, over all the Jews that were there in Persia. And God's constant care for his people here and now. So I'm going to go there and ask the question, why didn't God protect those young girls who were learning about Jesus at a Christian camp in Texas? Why did God allow that to happen? I don't know if you've thought about it or if some of your friends that maybe don't have a relationship with the Lord have approached you with a question like that. But it's certainly an appropriate question. Because if God is providentially in control of the world in which we live, God can do whatever he desires to do. And when you wrestle with this, or when someone that you know and love and care for asks you that question, my response would be, that's a very hard question to answer. It really, really is. The why question about God is always a challenge. I remember the president of the Bible College and Seminary, Robertson McQuilkin, when I was attending, lost his adult son in a scuba diving accident, which really was an accident, and he shared his journey through grief with the students. And he said, time after time after time, I've asked the question, why, to God? And God didn't give me an answer. But I came back to what the Word of God says about God. And that's where I find my answer. That God is good. That we are able to navigate through the challenges that we have in our lives, keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And rather than thinking that we need to have an answer to that question, possibly what we can do is to minister to the person that is asking that question. One of the things, I mean, we just spent the last 9 days in Texas. One of the things that you hear over and over there is how people have been walking alongside those that are overwhelmed with grief. Walking with them shoulder to shoulder, walking with them, giving them their shoulders to cry on, giving them hugs, caring for them in a way that only an experience like that would allow. And it's oftentimes through these tremendously overwhelming circumstances that the body of Christ, that the love of Jesus can become as evident as it ever can become. But it becomes evident when Jesus' children choose to respond in that way by loving one another. Don't ever think that not knowing the answer of the why God question should ever stand in the way of allowing the love of God to flow through us to minister to someone in need. It's not your words that they will remember, it's your presence. And so, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world where things happen that bring an overwhelmingly amount of grief and suffering, all of which God has promised to use for His purpose and for His glory. These events make us long for the future, the perfect world He has planned for His children and for all of eternity. God is in control, or He's not God. Do we really want a God who created something that's outside of the bounds of His ability to be absolutely in large and in charge over? No. Our God says, trust me. Trust me. I'm the one that can bring good even from evil. I'm the one that can bring good out of every circumstance that we face. And I could spend a lot more time, and Andy would probably do a much better job explaining how we can respond in circumstances like this. But never let the circumstances overwhelm us to the point where we're not able to experience the love of God that we can give to others and that we can receive from others. There are no words that will help parents that see an empty bedroom. One set of parents whose twin daughters both went to see Jesus that day. Not words, just the care and the love that we can give to others. Now that's Texas. If you drive 18 or 20 hours away, hopefully you don't, although sometimes it takes the same amount to fly there. We're not going to go there. But the reality is, even in our community, there are people asking the same questions. And we, as God's children, can come alongside them and love them with the love that we received ourselves from Jesus. Amen? God is providentially caring for and ruling over all His creation for His own glory and for the good of His people. Come back for Esther chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. When we see how people respond and what they do decisions that they make and favor that they give and foolishness that they present Lord, choices that they make, Lord, we know that we are they. It's easy for us to be of little faith and be foolish in responding the way that we should to the circumstances that we face. But Lord, we trust you. We know that there's no other place to look because you do have the words of life, and that there is an empty grave there in Jerusalem because you are alive today, Lord Jesus. You hold the keys to life and to death, Lord. And so we trust you for your grace and blessing. We particularly pray, Father, for those families, not only the families there from Camp Mystic who are devastated, Lord, but all throughout that area in Texas right there, so many more lost their lives as well, Lord, that there are so many dealing with grief and tragedy overwhelming, Lord. May your church be a vessel of love to those in need. In Jesus' name, amen.